without adding anything, but other than to help clarify if I think it's necessary. So I'm going to just start reading because I'm going to try to get through this, all four pages in its entirety. This month's good news letter is, and this is Jan giving the introduction. This month's good news letter is extracted from a message that Barnabas Bagby delivered at the Phoenix Spring Bible Conference 1999. He spoke in regard to the truths found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you will, is it Chico doing the posting? Go ahead and post that whole entire chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be referring back and forth to it. Citing many related references from other portions of Scripture, two of the most important questions we as members of the church, which is his body, can ask ourselves are addressed in this message. Do I really love his appearing? What do we mean by loving his appearing? Okay, and here's the text. And this in paragraph A here, that's the introduction. He's giving an introduction here. And then in paragraph B, he gives a synopsis of what he's going to be talking about in the body of the work. It says, in this portion of Scripture, as I was studying it, I began to see a structure forming in the first several verses. I work for an engineering environment and work with structural engineers, but probably two of the greatest structural engineers I've ever known are Mr. Bullinger and Mr. Welch, which in a very literal sense of the word, they have been able to take Scripture and find the actual structure that God had intended. And so they've been able to find things in the Scripture that most human beings would miss. I've probably mentioned this many times, but there is no way humanly possible that this book was written as the world sees the Scriptures by a group of human beings. Yes, the Lord chose earthen vessels, and he used their pen to write what we have. We even see their personalities in what was written. But the scriptures are God-breathed. Every word of them has been meticulously put together in a manner that shows the Lord knew what he was doing when the Holy Spirit moved upon these men to write what you'll find that there is no way a human being could have put these structures together the way they are. And you will notice in the companion Bible many places where the structure has been given. Often they are based on Greek or Hebrew words and whatever. There's a lot of different things these structures are based on. But I began to see a structure here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that has to do with different classes of believers, and that also included Christ. And it has to do with faithfulness. This portion of Scripture has to do with faithfulness and being faithful to the end. It is one thing to be faithful, but we'll see in these groups of people that there were some who were not faithful to the end. In the center of this structure, we are going to see that there is a crown and a prize, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. And now paragraph B, he sums up here what he's going to be talking about. In these three groups, I found that the first is Christ. He is the perfect example that we'll see in this passage of Scripture. He is the judge. He's the righteous judge. He was the pattern. Secondly, we'll see those who were faithful to the end as the Apostle Paul. Included in that group is Timothy, whom Paul was charging to be faithful. This portion of Scripture is the instruction to Timothy regarding taking the baton from Paul, so to speak. And here I'll only add that Timothy would have been in his early 30s, and Paul would be approaching the year 70. So he's handing this baton down. Because now Timothy, as an apostle, would be carrying out this truth and would be responsible to teach others. So Paul charges him to do certain things. Also in this, you'll see Luke, Mark, and just the opposite now, Paul lists three names, and we'll see how they're actually positioned in the scripture, of those that were unfaithful. Now, I've got to be careful when I say unfaithful. There were a couple of them that I had a question mark on. First, he mentions Demas. What in the world happened to Demas? When we go back in scripture, we find that he was a very faithful fellow laborer with the apostle Paul. And then Paul lists two other names, Crescens and Titus, in that same passage, and he separates the list after that with those who were faithful. So we have Christ, we have those who were faithful, and we have those who chose something else. In the case of Demas, he chose the things of the world. He loved this present age. There's hardly a day that goes by that this type of thing doesn't go through my mind. I'm challenged daily with the things of this world that are more attractive sometimes than trying to be faithful and standing for these scriptures. What I'm talking about are the material things. And I think to myself, I've got to have a nice house and this and that and the other, the career and all these things. I'm confronted with it daily. And what we want to look at this morning is how insignificant those things are and how tremendous is the joy that is set before us. And he refers to that here in, that's in Hebrews 12:2. All right, and then we'll start on paragraph C. So let's begin here in 2 Timothy 4:1. And let's go ahead and read that. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, so the first faithful example we have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here he is mentioned as a judge. Down in verse 8, what do we read? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Here we see the judge who has already finished his course, and he has given this position and is the first example of faithfulness. We might note that this judgment of the living and the dead is at his appearing and his kingdom. We see both of those in 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul distinguishes two things here, his appearing and his kingdom. Now, is he talking about the same event? Is he talking about two events? Or is he talking about a single event and two aspects of it? I believe the latter is correct. The appearing for all believers who are members of the church, which is his body. We can find other scriptures that speak of his appearing. We're not talking about the coming of the Lord, but a specific appearing for the church, which is his body. That is the hope of all believers who are members of the church, which is his body. That would include all the people on the list that Paul speaks of here. But now he speaks of the kingdom as a second aspect of this time of judgment. The word kingdom is related to a reigning. Turn back to 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. I'm going to go ahead and read that, where it says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." So appearing, resurrection, kingdom, reigning, the focus or the very center of what we're speaking of here is a crown of righteousness for the Apostle Paul. It is related to a reward. So let's keep that in mind, because not everybody will enjoy that reward that he speaks of here. Now notice what he also says in verse 8. Let me go ahead and read that one, where it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Okay, and then Jan wrote some of this out and italicized it, "and not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing." Does he say that? See, here Barney is misquoting it first. "And not to me only, but also them that appear with him." Does he say that? No, but them also that love his appearing. So the crown of righteousness is not for all who appear with him, but for those who love his appearing. Here's this thing that runs through my mind. Do I really love his appearing? And number two, what do we mean by loving his appearing? Turn over to Hebrews 12:2. Here is that perfect example that is set before us. The one who has finished his course. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He endured the cross for what? For the joy that was set before him. How many of us are willing to endure, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, endure to the end, like the Apostle Paul did? Paul is the only person that I know of that could say he had a crown of righteousness that he would receive. He knew at that point in his life that the Lord had protected that thing that was entrusted to him, and that he would receive that crown. How many of us consider the joy that is set before us and are willing to endure for it? Maybe some of us will be happy with an appearing. Let's face it, most of the scripture I read speaks of a God of grace who is going to forgive me for anything I do. And if I don't make it, well, I still have an appearing there. That's not the issue here. The issue here is a crown of righteousness and the reigning and the joy that is set before us through that. Let's look at Ephesians 2. What is the joy that is set before us? I don't know if you think about these things daily. Probably not. I know I don't until I read the scriptures and it comes to my mind. But the Lord himself, when he was here on earth, had something that he looked beyond. He looked beyond the grave. He looked beyond his death for that joy, because he knew there was something better. That's really the issue we have here. And then so Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. I'm going to read that. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now that's plenty right there. Just right here and now, that's plenty to have done, to have done, been done for us. And we know there are tremendous things ahead for us. So he doesn't end there. In verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so beyond the age that we live in, he will continue to show exceeding riches of his grace. What a tremendous joy that is set before us here in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, why do we fret over the little things that happen in our life? And why are we so concerned with all the things that confront us? Let's just make it to the end, because there's something better, a far better, if we receive that crown of righteousness. Turn over to Philippians 3:20 and 21. And I'm going to read that. I'm going to read that also. Philippians 3:20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, there is the joy that is set before us. If there's one thing I look forward to, it's to get rid of this body. The physical pain, the emotional stress, or the emotional pain, the stress, the anxiety. Every time there's a Bible conference, my workload increases 100-fold. And I'm sure a lot of you speakers can identify with that. And every problem in the world that has built up during the previous year comes to light the week of the conference for some reason. And unfortunately, as a human being with this old nature, it takes several days before I recognize that the Lord is there to stand by me and to deal with those things, especially when there's something like a conference coming up and we're going to have to deal with the Scripture. We also know in Colossians 3, and that's, I think, referring to 3:4, where it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So we also know in Colossians 3:4, it speaks of his appearing, and this is the joy that is set before us. There is a lot more that we could read, but when Paul speaks to Timothy and he charges him with this hope and this joy to be faithful for, there is a reason for it. Now, paragraph E. Let's remember, too, just the opposite to this. What happened to Demas? What we've been talking about here is looking beyond this age for the next age, the age when he will show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Demas had forsaken Paul. You'll see that in 2 Timothy 4:10, where it says, having loved this present age. So what happened to Demas since Colossians 4? Now, I don't mean to stand here and judge the man. I'm hopefully only going to see what the Scriptures say. And for our benefit, be aware of what was going on and be careful that we ourselves don't fall into it. Then in Philemon verse 24, we read, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. This was only maybe 3.5 years before 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we read of Demas as being one of Paul's fellow laborers. What in the world had happened to Demas? Well, we know what had happened at least after Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were written. At least what had happened with Rome. Nero went crazy and the city burned and so forth. As a result, the Christians were being put to death, and were being severely tested for their faith. And now, when Paul writes to Timothy, he's concerned about that. In fact, in some of the verses that we read in chapter 4, it speaks of, at my first defense, something happened. What happened? Well, Paul had been freed for a while. He had gone out somewhere around Ephesus, perhaps, and Alexander the coppersmith accused him of something and went in and testified against him. Here I'm going to read 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 17. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And reading on, Paul was then taken prisoner over to Rome, and he was almost thrown to the lions, as the scripture tells us in verse 17, where it says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Okay. We know that things were getting tough there, and Barney says in 2 Timothy 4:17. In chapter 2:9, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He was being tried like a malefactor. He was being tried as a criminal for what he believed. Then we read back in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 about Onesiphorus. What happened to Onesiphorus? He knew about the Apostle Paul, and he searched him out in prison. It wasn't an easy thing to get through all the red tape and so forth to get to see Paul. And probably as a result, he lost his life. So times were tough. And now Demas had to make a decision, which is, am I willing to go as far as giving my life for the Lord? Or maybe there were things that were more appealing to him. He loved this present age. What do we read in Philippians 3:18? Who were the enemies of the cross of Christ? These are believers who mind earthly things. Their minds are not on things above. Why do I say these are believers? Because verse 17 speaks of them which walk. And a walk has to do with those who are believers. It's a warning to us. Do we mind earthly things? Let's face it, we've got it pretty good, but we may be tested. I don't know if in our lifetime we'll ever be tested like these men. And remember, this was spoken in 1999, around 24 years ago. It says, I don't know if in our lifetime we'll ever be tested like these men. For their faith, they were tried and they lost their life. We don't know how good we've got it. The freedom we have to sit here and meet. Some of the email I have had back and forth with Vladimir in Russia indicates just the opposite. Up until only recently, have they had any freedom at all to study. And you know he spent time in prison because of what he stood for. And now we should definitely remember him in prayer because of these things. I think we have it pretty soft when it comes right down to it. And by the way, those prayers were answered about Vladimir. He visited Jan several times and came to our Bible studies and so forth. And now, paragraph F on page 3, Paul's charge to Timothy was to be instant, in season and out of season. That word season is also translated convenient in the scriptures. So to be available when it is convenient and when it's not convenient. In both cases, our faith is under severe test. When things are going good for us, how much do we really stop and think about scriptural things? When things are going tough, well, that's another story. That's probably when we get serious. And also when, that's also when many Christians fail. When things are tough and they can't take it anymore, Paul's charge to Timothy was, you need to be available with this truth every day. In Ephesians, we are told to redeem the time because the days were evil. You find that in Ephesians 5:16. Every moment is a moment that we need to be available. I'm not saying we're to be out knocking on doors or standing on the corner with the truth. We need to be available for whatever the Lord brings into our life. I think that word instant there means to stand by and is very close to the word being available. So this is something they were being confronted with something with which they were being tested. In paragraph G, let's turn back now to 2 Timothy 4:1. And I'll go ahead and read that again. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The verse that speaks about his appearing and his kingdom. You'll find at least four accounts of the word kingdom in Paul's epistles where he describes it by a different title. He speaks of a kingdom of his dear son. He speaks of his heavenly kingdom. He speaks of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. You might think about that. Is Paul talking about the same thing? Is he talking about four different things? I know this, in 20 some odd years, I have heard so many things about kingdom that I can't stand here and dogmatically tell you what I believe about that. I have not come to a conclusion because there are so many things that need to be considered on that subject. But there is a heavenly kingdom that I know is associated with us. And the good news is there's an opportunity to reign with him. And I can't think of anything better than to be in his presence and to reign with him. Whatever that might be, I can't physically think of it here on this earth. But I know this, if he said it, then it has got to be tremendous. Just based on the fact of all the things that I've run into on this earth, that he's been true to. I know that what we have beyond that, this is far better. If this same verse, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example, was given the position of judges. In John 5:22, we read, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Who then is better qualified to be the righteous judge but the Lord Jesus Christ himself?" In Hebrews 4, he was tried, tested in all points, and he was a high priest there. Who better to be a judge that we read about here in 2 Timothy? Then back in 2 Timothy 4:10, let's consider a couple other names. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. He doesn't mention that they forsook him, he just mentions that they went somewhere else. So at first glance you might say, fine, maybe they're out there doing something else. I'll tell you what they did. They went east. They got out of Rome and they headed east to Dalmatia and Galatia. But now Paul separates these three from these others. Only Luke is with me. Why was Luke so faithful? It was Luke who was at Paul's side most of that second half of the book of Acts. And remember the shipwreck? That you'll find in Acts 27. Luke saw tremendous miracles. I think if you could have lasted through that period, and particularly that shipwreck, and saw the Lord's hand on the Apostle Paul, I don't think you'd be worried about Nero or anything that ever came along. You would know assuredly that the Lord had had a hold on you and whatever you were doing. So Luke stood by the Apostle Paul and was ready to give his life if necessary. Then he said, take Mark and Tychicus. And there I'll read 2 Timothy 4:11 and 12. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Okay, and to go on, here are three people he specifically speaks of, which are Mark, Tychicus, and Luke. These we would put in the class of those who have the opportunity to be faithful to the end. And that's why I say there's a question mark on Crescens and even Titus. What happened to Titus? When you go back and read the letter of Titus, I don't see any evidence there that Paul was concerned about his faithfulness. He was merely exhorting him, similar to Timothy. But much like Paul, who had an if in Philippians 3:11, and Philippians 3:11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead, that's ek resurrection, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, if in Philippians 3:11, where he did not have the assurance he'd attained to something as he did in 2 Timothy. So each of these men still had the test ahead of them. And the final conclusion here sums up quite nicely the whole thing. And for any good book or any good lesson, you have to have a good introduction and you have to have a good conclusion. And in between that, have a body of that falls in place with all of that. And this lesson fulfilled that. And here we read, so what we're talking about here is our entire lifetime. I believe it is evident from Demas that we cannot come to an age 65 retirement limit on spirituality. That when you get to a certain age, you say, Lord, thank you. Now let me live out my life in peace. The Apostle Paul took it all the way to the end. For those that last to the end of their life in the service of the Lord, I believe their life is prolonged. I believe they have a lot more peace. And most important, they have a purpose in life. There's no 401k plan for believers where you say, Lord, I've got to this point. Now I'm going to draw from it. The crown of righteousness has to do with going all the way to the end. The word teleos has to do with reaching the end. It has to do with reaching the end of the race. And then in parentheses, Jan, comments on other stuff Barney had talked about, of which I'm going to read only two of the verses, and that's in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, where it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And that was compared to Nehemiah, where they were building the wall, and noting also that every single name of those primary builders were named one by one. And it also goes into Haggai 1:5, also looked at. These were the closing thoughts on this marvelous message on 2 Timothy 4. And here Barney picks it up. So when Paul told Timothy to be instant, in season, and out of season, he meant, look, Timothy, there's no letting up. There's no vacations. This is to the end. As I said before, it doesn't mean you're out there pounding the streets or whatever. The object is to be available with the truth we've been entrusted with. So there you have the lesson in its entirety. And I might add that we also have examples in our own lifetime of people who took this lesson serious. Look at Jean. She still has a Bible study in her house. And also to the extent that she wants to others to have fruit. And there's like 8 women, I think there is, correct me if I'm wrong on that, that take turns on a rotation in that Bible study. I also think of Jim McWilliams, who till the end was faithful, and I know of no one like him and Jan who fulfilled the scripture to be instant, in season, out of season like that. And there's many others. Of course, Oscar fought to the end and many others, but we're blessed to be in this body and in this group. And it's also should be refreshing to you, Barney, that your words are still going out. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to meet around your word and to discuss all of the many things and many blessings that you have. We pray that we'll pick up on these thoughts and remain faithful to you, our head. We pray all of these things in your good name. Amen.